And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The Lord is coming soon. We are very impatient people. Or maybe I should rephrase that. I'm a very impatient person. I don't like waiting for things very much at all. All right? When I order a package on Amazon, I expect it to be there like the next day. Or I'm checking, you know, the tracking number and seeing, where is this thing? It's stuck in Hebron, Kentucky for some reason. I set my coffee the night before I go to bed, so I don't have to wait in the morning. When I wake up, the first thing I do is I can go and pour a cup of coffee without waiting the 3 or 4 minutes it takes to make otherwise, right? When Jesus said he is coming quickly, I think we get the wrong idea, because almost 2,000 years has passed since he said that. And so it may not seem like he's actually returning so soon, you know? 2,000 years isn't quick on my timetable. But the Lord operates in a different timetable than we do, doesn't he? And so because it doesn't seem like he's coming very quickly, we operate under the normalcy bias. The normalcy bias is basically, being in denial, the state of denial of something. We think, you know, a tornado can never come through my neighborhood, right? A pandemic could never affect my community, right? How many of us thought that for years? We think, you know, what we'll always have the freedom of speech and freedom of religion. Those have been around for generations. They're not going anywhere, right? The Lord waited for 2,000 years. He won't return in my lifetime. Of course, we never say that last one out loud, but we often live that way, don't we? I've been guilty of it. I'll go throughout days sometimes and not give much thought to the fact that Jesus could come back today. He could come back in the next 5 minutes, right? He could come back at any time. We don't know when. Revelation 1 and verse 7 says, behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him. You know, there's many that just don't believe this. A lot of folks don't believe it. Some even believe the Lord already returned. I can't quite figure that one out still, but some claim that he's returned already. But look, when the Lord returns, everybody will witness it. He's going to leave no doubt that he has come back, right? That's the end of all things. And we're going to our final destination at that point. I think the biggest problem we see, especially in the church, is we believe the Lord is coming, but we don't anticipate him coming in my lifetime. It's something that's going to happen, you know, later, not soon or quickly. As Jesus said. I'm so grateful for everybody that's here today. If you don't have a Bible out already, please, I encourage you to take one out. We'll have some of the scriptures on the board for you to read, but some will just be listed as well. It's easy to fall into a rut on Sunday mornings. Yes? No? I know we're not a big group of head nodders out there. So I see a few, and I'll take that for the group. Yeah, it is so easy to fall into a rut. And don't take this, every sermon is important, right? Every single time we gather here together, it is important. But this feels a little bit different today. It's easy to come in and sing a few songs and see a couple guys get up and say something, you know, and kind of nod along, and then we... You know, Dustin's up, so okay, we got 30 or 40 minutes of sitting here again, you know, kind of nodding along and maybe turning, and you know, can I encourage you to kind of shake up your little comfort zone you built in your pew? Right, I've got my comfort zone built right there, I understand. Whatever you got to do, if you need to sit up straight, you got to rub your face or something, you need to go get a drink of water real quick, that's fine. Do whatever you need to do, just make sure you're awake. Please make sure you're awake and take this lesson to heart. Not to copy Todd. Why would I ever want to do that, right? But I do want to copy Todd this morning. Just kidding. He knows that, of course. And have a word of prayer at the start of this lesson as well. So if you'll go ahead and bow with me, let's go to God in prayer. Almighty God, our wonderful creator and sustainer, we thank you so much for this day and for this opportunity to worship you, Lord. We thank you for the time that we've already spent praising your name and singing songs to you and giving back and remembering your son and his sacrifice. But Lord, at this time, I ask that you wake us all up. Wake us up through your word, Father. Help the truth from your scriptures, the truth regarding Christ's return, to hit us all squarely in the heart. Help all of us here today, Lord, to look for a way to make an improvement in the way we live each and every day that we are given, so that we might live in expectation of Christ's quick return. Father, we thank you for revealing this to us in scriptures, so we do not have to be caught off guard. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We need to expect the unexpected. Jesus is coming back. He's coming back with the clouds. And every eye will see him, is what Revelation 1 and verse 7 says. If you look over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians 4, I read from here quite a bit, but it's a great passage. We need to be reminded of this all the time. 16 and 17 in 1 Thessalonians 4 says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord." Jesus is coming back, so expect it. Your expectations alter your choices in real and tangible ways, don't they? For silly example, maybe, if you know it's raining, you can see the rain pouring down, you hear the rain, you know, we had a lot of rain last night, and you've got to go outside and get to the car, but you forgot your raincoat or an umbrella, and you go ahead on outside when it's pouring down rain, you fully expect to get wet, don't you? There's no escaping, or at least the husbands fully expect to get wet as we go get the car and pull around for our families, right? We know we're going to get wet. I fully expect, unless my time ends first, to retire one day. I expect to reach an age, I hope, you know, to where I won't be able to work full-time anymore. And so I put money back every month into a personal retirement account so that one day I can retire. Because if time keeps going, you get older. That seems to be what happens. I don't think there's any other way to reverse that. And so our expectations have a direct tangible effect on our actions, don't they? We act based on what we expect to happen. I brought an umbrella in this morning because I didn't want to get caught off guard after saying all that. Jesus' return will be unexpected by most. It will be unexpected. I even think a lot of Christians aren't going to expect it, to be honest. If you're still in 1 Thessalonians, look over at chapter 5. Let's read the first four verses over here. "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in the darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief." He says, don't even bother trying to figure it out. You don't know when. You just know he's coming back. You know he's coming back. But a lot of people are not going to expect it. They're not going to expect it. It's going to catch them completely off guard as a thief in the night. It's going to catch them off guard like that guy that broke into my truck when I was 17 and stole all my CDs and my CD player, right? Didn't expect it. If I would have expected it, would have locked my door. But I didn't expect it, right? We all have these moments, I didn't expect that to happen, right? It catches us off guard. And when you realize, it's too late. There's nothing you can do about it after the thief comes in the night. Don't let Jesus' return catch you off guard. It will be expected by some. Some of us are going to be the ones that expect what is unexpected by everybody else. Read verses 5 and 6 there in 1 Thessalonians 5. "You are all sons of light and sons of the day." Very similar language to what Brother Luke read for us earlier in Romans, right? We are sons of light, sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. It's the idea of being clear-headed, being wide awake, right? We have to be wide awake to the reality that Jesus Christ could come back at any moment. He may not come in our lifetime. He may wait 100 years or more, but he may come at any moment. And we have to be wide awake to that. And once we expect it, once we expect Christ to return, with every ounce of logic and reasoning that your mind can muster, you have to decide what to do with that knowledge. Go over to Ephesians chapter 5, please. Ephesians chapter 5. The reality and expectation of Christ's return gives new meaning to the idea of redeeming the time. Ephesians 5, 15 through 16 says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." We know Christ will return. And so we are wise if we expect it. We're wise if we expect it, right? We don't know how much time we have left. So to redeem the time then, you and I have to make every single day count. Every day. We don't have a day to waste. God didn't give us any extra days to waste. It's foolish to think that he could not return today. And if you wake up tomorrow, it's foolish to think he can't come back tomorrow. That's foolish to think, not today. We have to walk circumspectly, right? In full awareness of the opportunities at hand. When you hear a random trumpet playing, you should get goosebumps. The hair in the back of your neck should stand up. Because, is that it? Oh wait, that's just our neighbor playing bagpipes. We have that, by the way. It's interesting. But it's cool. The time you have today is priceless. It's priceless. And if you have tomorrow, it is every bit as precious and valuable. Okay? Don't waste it. Peter's thoughts over in 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, help us. Look at verse 7. Where am I going? 1 Peter 4, verse 7. It says, "But the end of all things is at hand." The end of all things is at hand. "Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayer." Watchful? What am I watching for? You're watching for the Lord to come back. Be serious and watchful in your prayers. We are living in the last days. No one is promised tomorrow. We've got to take Christ's return seriously. So what do? How do we live? We'll go back to how Peter started the chapter, verse 1 and 2 of chapter 4. "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God." Our time ought to be devoted to doing the will of God. Whatever time we have left needs to be devoted to doing the will of God. And that brings me to the question I want to ask you today. If you knew, when Jesus was coming back, we don't know, right? If you did know when Jesus was coming back, how would you spend, let's say, your last week? Let's just pretend for a moment. If you knew Jesus was coming back, let's just say this coming Saturday night at midnight, what would your week look like this coming week? Again, I'm just picking Saturday at midnight as a thought exercise, right? I'm not making any predictions or prophecies or anything like that, so don't take this the wrong way. You might not get till Saturday. He might come tonight, and then it's like, shame on me for, you know, putting that date on out there. But just for a few minutes, let's pretend he's coming back next Saturday at midnight. This is the last Sunday morning worship service that you're going to have. This is the last week you're going to have. What would your week look like? Would it look any different if you knew he was coming back on Saturday? Chelsea and I usually spend a few minutes on Sunday evening looking at our calendars, comparing what we have going on for the week. This week, for example, we happen to be out of town tomorrow and Tuesday. Wednesday is always a given. We have Bible study at 7, right? Anything else that comes up, you know, unless you've got to take Johnny to the hospital or something, is put off. You know, at Wednesdays at 7, we're going to be here. He's got a baseball game at 6, we're pulling him out. You know, by 6:30, he's got to go because we have Bible class to get to. And that's the most important thing to do with our time. By Thursday, probably got to mow the yard, right? If I can get it mowed, you know, hope there's some gospel meetings in the area. It'd be good to add that to our agenda this week, wouldn't it? Pee-wee game on Saturday morning. She probably knows some things that I don't know what's going on this week yet. And some, oh, we got that on this. Okay, that's fine. Now, I'm not saying to go cancel all your plans. It's not what I'm saying. You're going to see a friend. Don't cancel that. Right? Kids have activities. Don't cancel it. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying, you know, cash out your retirement account, sell your house, or do anything crazy like that. I'm not even saying skip doing the dishes and the laundry on Friday and Saturday. If I knew he was coming back on Saturday, there's no laundry getting done past Wednesday, right? I'm not saying not that. What I'm saying is, as you live out this week, what adjustments might you make? How would your conversations at work change? How would your conversations at the dinner table change? Would you watch the same TV show or movie? Would you even watch television, or would you turn it off and go for a walk outside instead? Or play a board game? Would you volunteer to work overtime? I know sometimes we have to work overtime, right? We got that going on with some folks right now. You don't really have a choice in that. But would you volunteer to work overtime? Would you finally make plans to invite that family from church over for pizza? Or that friend from high school you haven't seen in a while? Would you make that phone call you've been putting off? Would Wednesday night Bible study be optional for you? Would you spend more time or less time in prayer this week? If you knew this was it, you knew you're going to see Jesus on Saturday. If you knew this was it, would you live with maybe just a little bit more purpose and intentionality about your faith? About your impact on those around you, those you love, those that maybe you don't get along with so well even. How would your week look different if you knew this was the final week before the Lord's return? Hopefully you know where this is going, right? Whatever you just said in your mind would look different. And I hope you think about that later. Talk about it at lunch. However your week might look different, do that. That's how every week should look, right? Every week should look that way. Every day should be spent that way. Would you skip prayer in the morning if you knew Jesus was coming back that day? Of course not. There's no way, no chance you would skip prayer first thing in the morning if you knew Jesus was coming back. But here's another big question, especially for the members at Danville. We've talked a lot about this, but if you knew this was your last week on earth and Jesus was coming back next Saturday night, who would you make sure to share the gospel with in the time you have left? I mean, you would definitely share the gospel with somebody, right? I thought so. Yeah, of course we would. Of course we would. Who do you know that needs to submit their life to Christ? We all know people who are lost, every one of us. If you think back, again, members here, beginning of 2021, if you're here then, we made a list. We took valuable time in Bible class. And we went through, I gave 5 or 6 random descriptions of people. I said, who do you know? What name do you know that fits that description? And we come up with a list of 5 or 6 people that we know that needed the gospel. Have you approached every person on that list yet? Since January of 2021? It's been a year and a half, right? It's been a year and a half. If you've not spoken to them yet, why not? Thank God. Thank God he's been patient to this point, and that he's not returned yet. so that those people still have a chance. For me, I know I do a very good job of making excuses. I think I make some of the same excuses we all make, right? First, I'm too busy. You know, I've convinced myself into believing that this week's really busy, but the next week I'll have some time, right? Or next month, things are going to slow down a little bit and I'll have more time. Spoiler alert, life doesn't slow down. That's a bummer, isn't it? It just doesn't. It just doesn't slow down. Maybe the solution is setting my priorities straight. Not being involved in so many other extracurricular activities, perhaps. Or maybe, you know, Jimmy, maybe it's skipping this week's episode of Obi-Wan Kenobi. You know, I hate to do it. I don't plan on doing it. I want to watch it, but maybe that's it, you know? And talking to someone about the gospel instead. Maybe that's it. Maybe it's not that I don't have enough time. It's just not the right time. You know, I'm going to see this person. I'm going to talk to them, but, you know, I haven't talked to them about church in a while. I don't talk to them about spiritual things, you know, or maybe it's someone that I just haven't spoken to in a while. I've not talked to this person in weeks or months. And so if I just randomly approach them and talk about the gospel, that's just going to seem weird, right? I don't want to seem weird. I understand both of those. But how much time do you, it's been over a year, right? How much time do we need? Talk about, I don't have the right relationship with that person yet. They're going to think I'm weird if I just come asking, you know, how's their faith? How much time do we need? I think far too often we get so worried about using the right tact, right? Finding the right timing or using the right tactics. And we think about those things so much and we just don't do anything. It just leads us to not do anything. And we're always thinking about that day, that time, you know, and what we're really kind of hoping for is, well, if I just keep being the right example, they're going to come ask me. They're just going to come ask me one day, Dustin, what do I need to do to be saved? People don't come up and just ask that question randomly, right? They might come and approach you about spiritual things. They might ask you, why do you do this? Why do you do that? But if you're just sitting around waiting, hoping that your good example is going to lead someone to Christ, you've only got part of the formula there. That's part of it. That's a big part of it. Because if you're living your life as a scumbag, they're never going to care what you have to say. So that's a part of it. But we've got to be more proactive and intentional than just setting the right example and waiting around, right? Twiddle our thumbs. Because that's not going to do it. Time is running out. Romans 13, we looked at earlier, says, do this, knowing the time. You know what time it is? Coming soon. I am coming quickly, he said. He's waited 2,000 years. Now it is high time to awake out of sleep. Your comfort zone's still there. Move to another row. Nobody's going to look at you funny. I won't, okay? If you got to move out of another row and get out of your comfort zone, it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Stop putting off the responsibility God gave you. We got to stop. Jesus has given us the task of making disciples. That's how he chose to do it. He could have written it in the sky. Doesn't do that. He tasks us with making disciples. Are you doing it? So when are you going to talk to him? You're going to wait till Saturday? Oh yeah, Jesus is coming back at midnight. It's lunchtime. I better get on the phone, make some phone calls, right? You're going to wait? Or are you going to make it a point to talk to him by Monday or Tuesday? Why not tonight? Why not this evening, right? We're going to get out of here, you know, before noon. You got plenty of time. We need more urgency. Look over at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. In verse 1, Paul urged them not to receive the grace of God in vain. He goes on to say, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Stop waiting for a better time. And I'm talking to myself on this, guys, because I've done this recently, right? I have people I need to talk to tonight, tomorrow, that I need to get a hold of, that I have put off. Stop waiting. Today is the day. In Acts 24, after Paul shared the gospel with Felix, Felix told him, you remember this? Because we give Felix a really hard time. We're really hard on Felix. Felix said, go away for now. When I have a convenient season, I will call for you. In Acts 24 and verse 25. We give Felix a hard time. But how often do we make the exact same decision for other people? How often have I thought, I'll share the gospel with them later when it's a more convenient season, because today is not the right time. I've thought that. I've made that choice. Have you made that choice? My beloved, that is not the choice of someone that expects the Lord's quick return. It's not. It's not. Shame on us for making that choice. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. So with that, I have distributed folders. I'm calling these evangelism Kickstarters, all right? There should be at least one on both ends of the pew, and there should be at least two further towards the back, because I know where people like to sit. If you don't have enough for every adult with you, look in the pew ahead of you or the pew behind you, and if no one's sitting there, grab that folder, okay? If we run out where you're sitting, then when we leave, when worship is over, before class, go and find one. There's plenty of extras in pews that are unoccupied right now. Go ahead and find one, okay? And look in there. If we run out, come see me, okay? If we run out. Inside that folder, you will find two copies of the gospel message. Yours looks just slightly different. It's the same thing, right? Two copies of this inside your folder. This should look familiar. Again, if you've been here since the start of 2021, I know we got some new members that weren't here, and that's great. That's awesome. We'll get you up to speed on it. But we spent a lot of valuable class time going through this, filling out the first couple of lessons, and looking at how to use this material with someone, okay? Again, if you're new and you want to sit down with me and go through that with me, I am happy to go through that and help you get ready to share that with somebody else, okay? If you, maybe you forgot, maybe you just want to review, whatever. Give me a call, let me know, we'll find time and we'll go through it together if you would like. If you are new, or maybe you lost your first packet, okay, maybe got thrown away or you forget where it is, then one of those is for you. That's fine. One of those is for you. If not, hopefully you have your old one. And the other one, or the other two, are for a friend, a family member, a coworker, a neighbor. I'm asking you to get that booklet into the hands of someone who needs to obey the gospel. Get it to them. You can lead a horse to water. You can't make them drink. I want you to put the trough in their hands, okay? And if they dump it out, that's on them. If they go home and throw it away, that's on them. That's not on you. Get it to somebody else. Don't let it rot in your car. Don't let it rot in the pew, okay? Take it and share it with someone. Here's what you can say. Here's what you can say to them, okay? Everybody from my church is supposed to share this with somebody. Will you please fill out lesson one? And would you be willing to talk with me about it later this week? You available on Thursday? What are you doing Thursday? Want to get together for breakfast, lunch, coffee, dinner? Want to come over? Want to meet me here? Right? Wherever, it doesn't matter. You don't like that script? Fine. Say something else. I don't care what you say. Just get that to somebody. Ask them to complete lesson one. There's four lessons in there. Okay? Ask them to complete lesson one. And ask them to meet with you. Give them a day. Let them say yes or no. If they say no, give them another day. If you want me to be there with you, I am more than happy. Let me know. I will do my best to be there with you. Okay? I can help lead it. I can, whatever. Now, encourage them to fill it out first. It'll go quicker, go easier if they do. If they don't, let's say Thursday rolls around like, you know, I didn't get a chance to complete that yet. What about next week? No, that's fine. That's fine. We'll go through it together. I'll help you complete it. That's fine. Okay? That's not an excuse to get out of it if they don't have it completed yet. Tell them that's fine. It'll take a little longer, but that's okay. That is just fine. Now, maybe you have a better method. Maybe you have better study material. I'll tell you, this material has and versions of it have been used by Christians across the country, okay? This isn't something I put together. It's something that multiple preachers have had a hand in adapting over the years. This has worked to bring many, many, many souls to Christ, including some in here, in this room. This material works. It's not, the power is not that booklet. The power is the gospel. But one of the things that's great about that booklet is it is almost entirely just a list of scriptures put together in a nice, easy way to understand, okay, with a few guiding questions to help us come to some decisions about our faith. You don't like that? You got, okay, use the other thing too. Whoever's at the top of your list, right? Do whatever you want to do. Give this to somebody else. Still give this to somebody else. You'll find a couple other things in that folder. There's a handy little reference card. There are two different types. We didn't have enough of both. So this half got one type of card. This half has the other type of card. If you already have that card, because they've been in the back for a while, that's fine. Put the extra back there. Better yet, give that to a friend. Say, hey, you got any questions about that? This had a lot of, references. All that is it lists a lot of topics, no matter what card you have. High interest topics, if you will, things we have a lot of questions about, and it gives you a number of Bible verses that address that topic. That's all those cards are. Again, use it, give it to a friend, don't waste it, put it on the back table if you're not going to use it. But that's the third and final option you have there, right? And finally, there's a business card. I wanted to put like five business cards, but we need to order some more. So there's one business card. That is the easiest thing that you can do. One business card with our contact info or times of worship on the back. There is that blank space on the back. Remember, we haven't talked about these in a few months. That blank space that if you are comfortable, you can put your name and phone number so they can contact you if you'd like. If you're not comfortable, you can put mine. If you want to leave it blank, it already has the church's number on there, so that's fine too. Give that to somebody, your waiter, your cashier. Find somebody this week. If you're going out to lunch today, then at lunch, give it to your waiter, okay? Leave it with your with your bill when you pay for lunch. Jesus told his disciples, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. He also said, I'm coming quickly. I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. That's a sobering passage. If that doesn't wake you up, I'm not sure what's going to do it. He's coming quickly to give to everyone according to his work, and he's commanded us to do a lot of things. He's commanded us to go out and share his word with others. Give me one good reason why you shouldn't share the gospel with somebody this week. Now you can come back to me and tell me what's going on this week, why you shouldn't share it with somebody. I'll listen. Are you redeeming your time or not? When you stand before the Lord, when I stand before the Lord and he asks me about my evangelism efforts, I'm not talking about getting up behind the pulpit. I'm talking about going out and talking to the lost. What am I prepared to say? What are you prepared to say if he asks you about this? I asked for 10 Saturday at midnight. We may not have that long. We might not have till Saturday. He's coming soon. And so the point for all of us is we need to awake out of sleep. The wonderful news is, this is kind of some sobering, the wonderful news is if you are doing what you're supposed to be doing, if you are obedient to God and to Jesus' commands, and that is not limited to, but including sharing the gospel, then we can enjoy the comfort that God intended his return to have on people. Go back where we started in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We read verses 16 and 17 earlier. I'm going to start back at 16, and we're going to keep going into chapter 5. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. This message is supposed to bring comfort to us. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. Skip down to verse 6. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Again, this is intended to be a message of comfort for those living to the glory of God. Remember what Paul wrote to this group in Thessalonica back in chapter 1? Because he was telling this specific group, you guys should be finding comfort from this. Why? What was it about them that allowed them to find comfort in the promise of the Lord's return? Go back to chapter 1 and look at what he says to them in verses 8 through 10. For from you, Thessalonians, from you, the word of the Lord has sounded forth. Not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. What were they doing? They were sounding forth the word of God. Their faith had gone out. Has your faith gone out? Are you sounding forth the word of God? We need this reputation in Danville, so that when people hear about the Danville Church of Christ, oh yeah, I know you guys. I know somebody from there. And why? Why were they sounding forth the word of God? Why had their faith gone out to the area around them? Because they were waiting for his Son from heaven. They expected Jesus to come soon. In fact, part of what he's talking about in chapters 4 and 5 is because some thought they'd missed it. They thought he already came. And they were worried, did we miss it? He's saying, no, you guys haven't missed it. You're not going to miss it. But that was their fears. We might have missed it already. They were looking forward to it. And because they were anticipating his return, they were sounding forth the word and sharing their faith with others. And so because of their diligence and the urgency with which they shared the gospel with others, Paul told them, you guys need to find comfort from the promise of his return. Be comforted knowing he's coming back. However, if you're hoarding the peace, hoarding the grace of God, if you're not sharing your faith with others, if your feet are not shod with a preparation of the gospel of peace, like we talked about last week, if you're not using your talents, if you're not doing whatever you can to be making disciples, then this is not a message of comfort. This is a message that is calling for repentance. It's not a message of condemnation. It's not saying you don't have a chance. You're still breathing, right? You're still breathing. You still have a chance. The Lord has been patient, but the Lord is coming back. And everyone who's found to be diligent, to be obedient to him and his gospel, he will take home with him to spend an eternity in heaven. But for those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Second Thessalonians, when he wrote back to them, chapter 1, verses 8 through 10, says, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe. How can such a guy write such a message of comfort on one page? And this on the very next page, right? It's the same page as my Bible. I don't got to turn. Depends on what you're doing. depends on what you're doing with the gospel of peace that you have received. Are you sharing it or are you hoarding it? Thankfully, obedience to the gospel is not complicated, right? It's really not complicated. It's one of the many beautiful aspects of God's word. He expects you to have faith in him, to read his word, to believe it, to obey it. He wants you to be willing to confess him to anyone and everyone. Are you a Christian? You bet I am, right? Gun to your head. Are you a Christian? Yes. I will confess Christ in everything. He expects you to have faith, to repent, to see the need to repent and turn away from your sins. Whatever that might be. Whether you get it or not. Jesus says it's a sin, all right, I don't get it. But if he says it's a sin, I'm not going to do it. And from that point on, he wants you to be baptized, to have those sins washed away and continue to live faithfully. Doesn't mean perfect. Doesn't mean you are perfect. It means when you see a mistake, you fix it. It means you're trying to do everything you can to be obedient to him. God loves you. He wants you to live with him. He wants to take you home with him. If we can help you obey the gospel today, you can let us know. We're going to stand and sing in just a moment a song we sang several times last year. Lord, send me. We sang at the start, I want to be a worker from the Lord. I heard all you say it. I heard everybody singing. We declared he is able to deliver thee at least a dozen times or two. You sang it. Do you believe it? Lord, send me. Don't sing it if you don't mean it. Don't come to worship God and lie to him. Don't sing it if you don't mean it. But if you mean it, and I pray you do, then let's sing it from the bottom of our hearts. Let's sing it loud and proud from the bottom of our hearts, determined to go out and share his gospel. If you need help, you can come and let us know as we stand and as we sing.